Well, in our morning services, we're looking at present at the Ten Commandments. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll just read again the words at the start of that chapter, Exodus 20, on page 68. We'll be thinking today in particular on verses 4, 5, and 6. But we read the first six verses here in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And today we think in particular of the words here in Exodus 20, in verses 4, 5, and 6. And to those of us who have grown up in a Presbyterian church setting and are familiar with the teaching of the Shorter Catechism, this is what we know as the Second Commandment. But it's not what everybody knows as the Second Commandment. And there are others who profess the Christian faith who would see these verses as being part of the First Commandment. And it's good for you to have an understanding of that. And so, for example, within Roman Catholicism, in Exodus 20, verses 3 through to 6 are the First Commandment. And so if someone from a Roman Catholic understanding had been here last Lord's Day and had heard the sermon that I preached on the First Commandment, well, they would have said that I only preached on part of the First Commandment and I left most of it out. So there isn't agreement as to what numbers you attach to the Ten Commandments. Well, that in itself isn't really a huge issue. But there is a difference in the understanding of what these verses mean, and that is a big issue, and that is an important issue. And we believe that what we have in verses 4 through to 6, that it is a different commandment, and that it is dealing with a different issue from what is dealt with in verse 3. What we think of as the First Commandment. The First Commandment forbids the worship of false gods. There is only one God that we are to worship. We are to worship the living and true God, and we are to have no thought of worshiping or countenancing any other God whatsoever. There are no other gods. No other God is real. They are only out of the imagination of men's hearts. That's what the First Commandment is all about. But the Second Commandment forbids the false worship of the one true God. The First Commandment says, worship God and worship Him only. The Second Commandment forbids us from worshiping the true God the way everybody worshiped their false gods. And it's set in a time where God's people were surrounded by people who worshipped different gods, and the way that they worshipped their gods was different from the way that the people of Israel were to worship the true God. And so in the Second Commandment, we see that God is not only concerned that we worship Him alone, but He is also concerned that we worship Him in the right way. And in the Second Commandment, God spells out one very important way in which we are not to worship him. We are not to worship God using any kind of carved image. So there are two things that I want to speak about today. And the first one is unique worship for our unique God. There is to be unique worship for our unique God. There only is one God, and he is to be worshipped in a way that's different from the way that the non-existent gods are worshipped. So in giving this commandment, God was insisting that his people would be different in the way that they worshipped. God was insisting that his people would stick out like a sore thumb from everyone else. They would be different, not just because they worshipped a different God, but they would be different because they worshipped in a different way. All the other religions had carved images of their gods. They had what we call idols, and they used these idols or images or statues in the worship of their false gods. That's the way it was. And so, for example, when God's people came into the land of Canaan and they encountered the Baal worshippers, well, the worshippers of Baal, their God was represented to them in the form of a bull. They also encountered the worship of the goddess Asherah. And Asherah was represented to the worshippers of Asherah in the form of a carved pole. The Philistines had a god called Dagon, and he was regarded as having power over the fish, and he was shaped to look like a fish. And there were other gods, and they were in the form of birds. There'd be bird-like images and so on. But God told his people that they were to have none of that, none of it whatsoever. God didn't want to see any images, any carved images. Just like God says, you're to have no other gods in my sight, so he is also saying, and I don't want to see any of those images, any of those idols, none of that stuff in the worship of me. God's people were not to make a carved image, whether it's in the form of an animal or a sea creature or a bird or whatever it was. There was to be no representation of God. There was to be no saying, look at this and think about God. There was to be none of that. Everybody else did it. They all did it. But God's people were not to do it. And that the second commandment called for unique worship of the unique God. The other gods, you could say that they were all image and no substance. But the true God was all substance, no image. That's the way it was to be. They had to be different. They had to be seen to be different. And they were not to be ashamed of the fact that they had no idol standing in front of them. They had no statue. They had no representation of their God. Everyone else had them. God's people didn't have them. And today we sit in a simple church building. No stained windows with representations of Christ. No crucifixes. Nothing fancy. There are no images. There are no carved images. There's nothing that we can look at that will help us to think of God, because God commands us that we are to have none of that. And so this is the second commandment. There is to be unique worship for our unique God. But everybody else had their idols and images, and they wanted to have their idols and images, and they believed that their idols and images were useful for them in their worship. Well, what was the appeal of having carved images and idols, whatever you want to call them? What did people get out of that? What was the appeal of that to those who followed false religion? Well, for one thing, they used them as a means to give them a mental picture of their God. And so the Baal worshipper has this huge image of a big, strong bull. And there it is in front of them. And the bull isn't Baal. Baal is an unseen god. He's a non-existent god. But the Baal worshippers didn't believe that the bull was Baal. But the bull helped them to think about Baal. The bull was just an image representing what their god was like. And that's why they liked it, because there's something to look at. There's not much to look at in a Reformed Presbyterian worship service. But if you're a Baal worshipper, you had something to look at, something impressive to look at. But God says none of that. And the reason should be fairly clear to us. There is nothing that we could make that could be a true representation of God. Anything that you would make and say, this represents God, it's obviously a lie. God is far greater than that image, that statue, or that whatever it is. Isaiah 40, verse 18, God says, "To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to?" There's nothing. There's no image that anybody could come up with that could represent God. He's far, far greater. It would be a false representation. It wouldn't do him justice. So the other religions, they saw it as a useful thing to have this image. It helped them to think about their God. That big, strong bull. That's the kind of God I want to believe in. They also believed that through having these images, they had a measure of control over the God that the image represented. And if they had their own little bull that they carried around with them, well, where the bull would be, Baal would be also. So it's like a lucky charm. It's like something that you don't want to be without. And if you have this thing that gives honor and recognition to the God that you worship, well, then that God will think well of you. And God's people were to have none of that. There were to be no sacred things that they carried around with them that represented their God. God's people were not to imagine that somehow they could control him. They could exercise influence over him. And God's people were to understand that they needed to be faithful to God. They didn't need some lucky charm to carry around with them. They needed to honor him by keeping his commandments and trusting in him. So the images that the other nations had, the idols that they worshipped, they believed those things were helpful to them in their worship. And that is still the case in our world today. You'll be aware that within Roman Catholicism, that statues and images and crucifixes and pictures all play an important part, and it almost seems the more they are, the more holy a place is believed to be. And they're there with the thought that these things are a help, they are an aid to the worship of God. But we would believe that the commandment of God forbids such things. Now, I believe that within Roman Catholicism, it's argued that these verses are part of the first commandment, and therefore it's only the images of false gods that are being forbidden. It means more than that. This commandment is primarily about the making of images for the worship of the true God. It also forbids any image that you would use in the worship of a false god, but the worship of a false god has already been dealt with in the first commandment. Second commandment deals primarily with the false worship of the true God. Well, it's not only in Roman Catholicism that this is a feature. In the Eastern Orthodox churches, they have an interesting belief. They believe that it's wrong to have images and statues that are representations of God, but they believe it's all right to have pictures. So you're not to have a carved image. You're not to have a three-dimensional image and say, this is what God is like. But it's okay to have a two-dimensional image. And so you can have highly ornate pictures representing the Lord Jesus, but no statues. And that's the position that they have, and their ornate drawings are called icons, and they have loads and loads of icons, but no actual carved images. And closer to home, within professing Protestant churches, these kind of things are more likely to be encountered nowadays than they would have been going back a few generations. You don't have to go too far within Protestant circles to find crucifixes and crosses and candles and things that are designed to help people in the worship of God. Anything that comes between God and the worshiper is an idol. That's what an idol is. It's an in-between. It's like a mediator. And there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Christ Jesus, who himself is the perfect image of God, the exact representation of his being. Another evidence of a moving away from this understanding of the commandment comes in children's Bible storybooks, where pictures of Jesus are nowadays everywhere, where in the past that would have been less common. There are still publishing houses who don't use pictures of our Lord. Christian Focus Publications would be one of them. And in terms of children's materials, Go Teach materials don't use those. In our larger catechism, among the sins that are forbidden in the second commandment, it includes the making any representation of God, of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever. It forbids all worshipping of it or God in it or by it. And that would include pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what the Lord Jesus looked like. And there is no description in the Gospels that enables us to have a clear picture of what he actually looked like in the flesh. And we don't need to know what he looked like. The scriptures are sufficient without there being pictures to help us to understand our Savior. And it is the role and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to show us the Savior. The Holy Spirit shows us the Savior in the way in which we need to see the Savior. And Jesus was more than a mere man. And no attempted picture of Jesus can capture that he wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. The larger catechism also mentions all superstitious devices as being forbidden by the commandment. People have things that they believe bring them what they call good luck. And that is just what the pagan religions did in having their images that they carried around with them. I read last year the story of J.G. Payton, missionary to the cannibals of the New Hebrides, and he also had contact with some of the Aborigines in Australia. And he saw the images that they had, and how reluctant people were to get rid of those images. The images weren't their gods, but they were their connection with their gods. And if they got rid of their images, what would their gods do to them? Well, God forbids all of that kind of thinking. And God calls upon his people to not worship him the way the other religions worshipped their gods. Deuteronomy 12 from verse 30, God says, "Be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same.' God says, 'You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it.'" And God calls upon us to worship our unique God in a unique way. And we're not to go searching around in the world for all the different ways in which people might be seeking to worship God today and then follow those patterns. Rather, we're to turn to God's word and we're to consider how does God want us to worship him? And we'll find that he wants us to worship him without the use of any kind of image. All of us are guilty of breaking the second commandment. All of us have failed to worship God as we should worship God. All of us have had an image of God that is far less than the true God really is. We have thought of God far less highly than we should have thought of God. But in his mercy, God has sent his Son into this world. And Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God's being. And Jesus kept this commandment in every way. There was no hint of an idol in Christ. His thoughts of God were entirely right in every way. And today, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, then our worship will be accepted by God for Christ's sake. And if we're not trusting in Christ, well, our worship will not be accepted, because God only accepts us as we come through his in-between. And his in-between is none other than his Son. We must worship God through Jesus Christ. Worship God through anything else, and that is an insult to God. So the second commandment calls for unique worship of our unique God. And then also in this second commandment, we see that God is jealous for his worship. Half of the commandment is taken up with a reason that God attaches to it. We are told that we are not to do these things, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And God is jealous for his own worship. He will not give his glory to another. He doesn't want idols to be receiving what is due to him alone. He doesn't want false gods to be worshipped, and he doesn't want idols to be worshipped in the place of God himself. And he gives us words of both of warning and encouragement here in what he says. First of all, there are words of warning. And he says he is a jealous God, and he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. Now, those are strong words, and those are words that people can misunderstand and misinterpret. These words do not mean that God will punish you for a sin that your grandfather committed. That's not what it's intended to teach, that God would leave your grandfather unpunished and that he would punish you instead. Neither do these words mean that you're not to blame for your sins. It's people in earlier generations that the fault lies with. It's not giving you an excuse. The Bible throughout makes it clear that we will all answer for our own sins. Ezekiel 18 would be a chapter that spells that out unmistakably. But the Bible also makes clear that parents have a great responsibility before God as regards their children. And God is saying here that if we break this commandment, it will not merely affect ourselves, but it will affect several generations. It will have implications for the children, for the grandchildren, and even the great-grandchildren. And so to lead your children astray in regard to the worship of God, that's a very serious thing. God calls that hating him. That's how he sees it. He sees it as hatred of God. And Jesus Christ reserved some of his strongest words of condemnation for those who would lead a child astray. Matthew 18, verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. When parents sin, we teach our children to sin. That's the solemn reality. What a lot of damage can be done as parents. And God warns us about this. He says, don't do it, because it'll have its effect on your children, on your grandchildren, on your great-grandchildren. Third and fourth generation. Worship of God's important. We're not to mess with it. But there's also great encouragement in the words of this commandment. Words that speak to us of the grace of God. Get things wrong in terms of the way you lead others in the worship of God, and it can lead people astray up to three generations away. But look what God says about getting it right. And it says that he is a God, verse 6, who shows mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And when it says to thousands, it means to thousands of generations. That's implied, and it's stated elsewhere in the scriptures. For example, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. It says there, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. A thousand generations. What an amazing thing that is. What a thought that is. Those are wonderful words. Some of you, indeed many of you here today, you have the joy of looking back in time on the generations that have preceded you. And perhaps you can say that your father and mother were believers, and their fathers and mothers were believers, and maybe you can go back further. And that's a great thing. Not everybody has that blessing. Few people have that blessing. And some people don't have that blessing. Some people are first-generation Christians, and they can't look back on previous generations and thank God for the faith in Jesus Christ that they see there. But you can look to the future. And you can look to the future and you can say, and God is going to show mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And that's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful promise. And for those who are lovers of God rather than haters of God, there is this promise that he will extend his grace to thousands of generations. And this is the wonderful grace of God. God is a God who really cares. He's a jealous God. He is committed to his worship, and he wants himself to be worshipped in his God-appointed way. But he is a God who is full of grace, and he loves to show that grace to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, thousands of generations. And God is, when God wrote things with his finger on those tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, he wasn't getting carried away with himself. He wasn't writing things that have no basis in reality. Every word is carefully thought out. Every word of God will stand true and will be verified as being exactly the truth. God is serious about what he says about a thousand generations. And God wants us to be serious as worshippers of Almighty God. We'll be singing very soon from Psalm 103. And there in that psalm it says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And in the second commandment, God urges us to be those who keep his covenant, who remember to obey his precepts. And God says to us, don't worship me the way other people worship their gods. There's to be no images. You come to me. You come to me through my Son. My Son I will send in due time. He will be the image you need. He will be the only image you ever need. Jesus Christ is the image of God, and God will have no other. We need to delight ourselves in this wonderful image that we have in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to come to God through him and through him alone. Amen.